A number of you have said to me today, Happy New Year. Now, it's not actually the new year yet, but usually we start the day, we start on New Year's Eve telling one another Happy New Year. So I might ask you today, have you made or are you making any New Year's resolutions? You know, I thought about this past week, and I thought, how did that come about? And what is the definition of a New Year's resolution? And then I found this definition. There's not many definitions out there of a New Year's resolution, but I found this definition, and it's this. A New Year's resolution is a tradition most common in the Western Hemisphere, but also found in the Eastern Hemisphere, in which a person resolves to change an undesired trait or behavior to accomplish a personal goal or otherwise improve their life. So are you making a New Year's resolution this year? I'm not. There's no necessary resolution that I can remember in the past. I would have not just a New Year's resolution, but I would have resolutions. You know, there would be almost an entire page of things that I wanted to bring into my life, change about my life. According to a 2016 statistic, about 8% of New Year's resolutions are actually kept. If you do the math, you can recognize that's a 92% failure rate. Most resolutions fall away within a matter of days or even weeks. When's the last time you actually kept a New Year's resolution? Can you remember even one of them? Well, Time magazine listed the top 10 most broken resolutions according to Time magazine in 2016. And here they are. The first most broken resolution is to lose weight and to get fit. Now, if you go to the gym or you go to the Y or some of the other places where people exercise, you're going to note a great increase this next week, weather permitting. And it's going to be busy for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden it's going to die down, and the people that will be there will be the people that were primarily there long before the holidays ever started. Some have made the resolution and failed to quit smoking. Now, that's certainly a good thing to do. It's a healthy thing to do. It's a good thing for your testimony to quit smoking, but most people fail if it's just a New Year's resolution. And then there is the resolution to learn something new. Maybe to begin to pursue a degree or to learn another language. And then there is number four, eat healthier and diet. Now, we're right in the midst of all this, aren't we? I'm sure if you're like me, you've eaten some stuff you don't normally eat. You've eaten more than what you would normally eat. And for whatever reason, for me, when I have a piece of pumpkin pie, I don't want it visible. I want it concealed in whipped cream. I don't want anything showing. Well, that's obviously going to have to come to a stop. Number five is get out of debt and to save money. Of course, if you're like me, you probably spent a lot more money in these last weeks getting ready for Christmas and buying gifts. And then there's travel to new places. Some people have made it a resolution. This is going to be the year that we're going to go to another country or visit a certain place. And so oftentimes the reality of finances and time and family and commitments prevent that from happening. And then it is to be less stressed, to volunteer, to drink less. And while all of these are admirable New Year's resolutions, according to Time magazine, these are the top 10 resolutions that are broken. You see, resolutions are very much dependent upon the human will. And it doesn't take long to figure out that the human will is a very strong thing. It's very difficult just to make a resolution, just to will to do something. On this New Year's Eve, I want to challenge you to put first things first in 2018. Today, I want to speak to you about your spiritual health. It's amazing what can happen in our lives if God is first. You know, there's just a handful of places in the Bible where you find the phrase, one thing. I want to look at three of them, one in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament, that I believe if they are understood, if they are obeyed, can help you truly place first things first in 2018. The first thing I would like to challenge you about is God's presence in your life, the presence of God in your life. If you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 27, I want to read verse 4 to you. These are the words of David. This is a great Psalm of David. We're going to look a little bit of it this morning, but I want especially to focus on David's one thing. And again, we're looking at that phrase. It's not found very much in the Bible. The phrase, one thing, I want you to look with me at David's one thing. Verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. David's one thing, the one thing that David desired in his life was the presence of God. What is the one thing of your life? If someone were to take, from the outside, were to take a look at your life, at your the way you use your time, the way that you use your finances, would they conclude that the one thing of your life was the same one thing of David's life, the presence of God? Would they conclude that you have a passion for the presence of God in your life, that that's the first thing that you desire? When you get out of bed in the morning time, the first thing that you want in your life as you go throughout your day is you want the manifest presence of God. Now, when David penned the words to seek Him in His temple, the temple had not yet been built. David was speaking prophetically here. David was speaking out of faith here. It was his son Solomon that was going to construct the temple, but ultimately the temple was going to be the place of that time of redemptive history that was going to house the presence of God. When David wrote the 27th Psalm, he was in a storm. One thing that you learn when you study about the life of David is David was oftentimes in a storm. He was oftentimes struggling in his life. A matter of fact, in the same chapter, Psalm 27, verse 8 and 9, it says, "My heart says, if you seek His face, your Lord, your face I will seek." And then everything changes in verse 9. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior." You know, without a passion for the presence of God, your ever-changing emotions get in the driver's seat of your life. And once your emotions get in the driver's seat of your life, listen, you're in for quite a ride. The presence of God has a way of keeping you focused. It has a way of keeping you strong, even if you're in the storm of your life. I love Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25, where it says, "When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." I made a statement in a recent message, and it's true. God will pull you through if you can stand the pull. Whatever you're facing, whatever storm you're going through, whatever struggle that you have right now, God will pull you through if you can take the pull. The final verse of this psalm ends by admonishing us to do a very difficult thing. Verse 14, it says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." We'll look at that a little bit later in this message. But one of the most challenging things that you will ever face in your life, one of the most difficult things you will ever face in your life, is a season of waiting upon God. You have prayed, you've committed things to Him, you have trusted Him, you've surrendered everything to Him that you know to surrender, but yet you find yourself in a place where you are just waiting upon God. R.T. Kendall, in his book, The Presence of God, by the way, we're going to have a life group beginning in February, a Sunday life group in the chapel at 9 o'clock based upon this excellent book, The Presence of God. Tim Sievers will be teaching that life group. But in this book, The Presence of God, R.T. Kendall tells a story of his wife's 90-year-old spiritual mentor when she was a young lady who said something that his wife never forgot. She said this, "I've served the Lord so long that I can hardly tell the difference between a blessing and a trial. I've served the Lord for so long, I can hardly tell the difference between a blessing and a trial." Now, she was 90, I'm 54. I'm not there yet. I can't tell the difference. But wouldn't it be wonderful to come to a place where you can't even tell the difference between a blessing and a trial because your life is so much focused upon the Lord? Such a state of mind is only possible with the manifest presence of God. On this New Year's Eve, I challenge you to put first things first in 2018 by making your number one priority His presence in your life. David said, "This one thing I seek." The second is His plan for your life. To embrace God's plan for your life. I don't care if you're 15 or if you're 85, God has a plan for your life. God's not finished with you. I've had to remind some people in nursing homes who can't even come to church. They're no longer mobile. I've had people say, "I don't know what the purpose is for my life anymore." My friend, God has a plan for your life as long as you have the breath of life. He's got something for you to do. I've told individuals in nursing homes from this congregation, and I know that they've done it because they've told me. I said, "Would you pray for our church? Would you pray for me on Sunday morning, even though you're not able to be in church? Would you pray for our service? Would you pray for God's anointing upon the ministry of the Word of God?" God has a plan for your life. Let's look at another one of those one things, and it's this. We looked at David's. This one is from Paul. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, here we see the one thing of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing," there's that phrase again, "but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." The one thing Paul said, this was his one thing, I want to forget what is behind, and I want to strain towards what is ahead. Man, that's a powerful verse on a New Year's Eve, isn't it? As we're closing 2017, as we're moving into 2018, this is a powerful verse, a powerful truth for us to take and to apply to our lives. The New Living Translation says it this way, I'm focusing all of my energies on this one thing. Did you know it's not understanding the profound things that change your life? It's doing the simple things. We tend to want to look for the profound thing, the complicated thing, that when we think that will change my life, but it's really doing the very simple things that changes our lives. Let's unpack Paul's one thing here. First of all, Paul said, forgetting what is behind. This was the one thing that he focused upon. I want to forget what is behind. What is it that you need to forget? What is it that you need to forget? All of us have some things that we just need to forget. Now, notice that this is not necessarily a one-time occurrence that takes place. It's a continual act. Did you know God did not make you where you can wipe things out of your memory? So when we see here forgetting what is behind, it's not to try to never ever think about it. It's not an act of the will. It is a continual decision that I am going to forget that. That the sting, that the pain, that the feelings that I once had, when that comes to my mind, it's no longer there because I have chosen to forget those things in my life. In the first 11 chapters of, or first 11 verses of this chapter, Paul wrote about his past. A matter of fact, he includes his resume in verses 5 and 6 that would be very impressive to the religious leaders, to the Jewish establishment of that time. And so he shares all of these things about his past, and then he dismantles it all in the light of the cross. He said, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Listen, you will never move forward by looking back. There are some things that have taken place in your life, even this past year, even these past 12 months, that are better forgotten. There are some things that have taken place in your life that were that had a significant impact on you, and not they did not impact you for the good, that you need to choose to forget that. There are people who have hurt you that you need to choose to forget that, and you need to be able to move on. There are people who have said things about you. Maybe they have slandered you, and you need to make the decision to forget about all of that and to move on. You know, Paul only mentions his past on a few occasions as a testimony to help others find Christ. One such place is in Acts chapter 22, verse 4. He's preaching there. He said, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison." On a couple other occasions, Paul shares some things about his BC life, his before Christ life, some of the things that he did. As I've thought about the Apostle Paul, as I've studied about him, as I've read about him, as I've preached about him, the truth is Paul could have been in a state of recovery his entire life. He could have never done anything for God. He had to come to that place where he chose to forget what he had done. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Acts 7 and 8, the stoning of Stephen for his faith, we know that the Apostle Paul, or Saul, was there giving his approval to the entire thing. When people were brought before trial, he was there. He tried to force them to blaspheme. When the death sentence was passed, he was there casting his vote for that. But yet, Paul had to come to a place where he said, "I've got to forget all of that. I've got to forget those things that are behind. I've got to move towards those things that are ahead." What is it that you need to forget? You need to choose to forget. You need to allow God to bring healing to a particular area or aspect of your life before you move into 2018. Oswald Chambers said this, "Never limit God by remembering what you have done in the past. Beware of harking back to what you once were when God wants you to be something that you have never been before." Perhaps in 2018, God wants you to be something that you have never been before. The second aspect of Paul's one thing was not only forgetting what was behind, but straining towards what is ahead. What are you straining for? What are you reaching out for? What's before you? What's the vision of your life? Paul said, "But this one thing I do, straining towards what is ahead." Let me say it again. This one thing, this phrase, is very important to the Christian life. Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, "This one thing you lack." This one thing you lack. He had done all of the right things in his own eyes. He had kept the law, but Jesus said, "This one thing that you lack." Jesus said to Martha, who was obsessed with preparations while Mary was at the feet of Jesus, literally drinking in every word that he said it to her in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, "Only one thing is needed." Only one thing is needed. What is the one thing in your life? What is it that you are straining towards what is ahead? Now note that the Apostle Paul did not say, "These many things I do. These multiple things that I do." Now there was a lot that the Apostle Paul did. He wrote, he traveled, he ministered, he served the church. All of these things he did, but there was something that was foundational, that was the one thing of his life. As we close 2017, move into 2018, let me challenge you in regards to the one thing in your life. Listen, it won't come about by New Year's resolutions. It comes about by surrender to God. It comes about when you come to a place of fully, completely, and totally surrendering to the Lord. Paul was straining towards what is ahead. In verse 14 of Philippians 3, it says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You can't separate verse 13 and 14. Picture a runner. He isn't looking around at the competing athletes all around him. Only one thing is on his mind, and that is the goal. That is the finish line. And that was something that completely was at the very center of the very core of who the Apostle Paul was. Will you place first things first in 2018 in your life by first possessing a passion for His presence and by embracing and pursuing His plan for your life? There's one more. By understanding His perspective on your life. By possessing a passion for His presence. Number one. Number two, by embracing and pursuing His plan for your life. God's got a plan for your life, but there's another one, and that is His perspective on your life. I really believe, as I prepared this message, and even as I struggled the last few days to wonder if I'm going to be able to preach it with losing my voice and some other things, I really believe this is for someone this morning. This was a message, as I was in prayer, and I just picked up a tablet, and I just felt like the Lord just gave me each one of these points, and I believe it's for somebody here this morning. And some of you need to really get a grip on His perspective on your life. We look at our life, we look at what we've gone through, we have our perspective. Well, we need God's perspective on what's happening and what's happened and what will happen. You know, the only thing, the only way you can begin to grasp God's perspective is when you understand His sense of time. His sense of time. His perspective of time. Now, for me, this is time. Even though I've got it on my phone and my iPad, I still wear a watch. I don't feel like I'm fully ready for the day unless I have a watch on. Now, you're of a different generation. You know, you may not wear a watch. You rely on your phone. And I know Pastor Brendan's got a watch there. I don't know if I can even figure that thing out. It's a little thin, got a screen on it or whatever. I'm not sure what all that's about. But you need to understand God's perspective on time. His perspective on time, as He looks at your life, is totally different from yours. God's perspective of time. There's a lot we could say about God's perspective about time, but I want us to focus on, we've looked at words of David, we've looked at words of Paul. I want you to look with me now at Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Look what Peter says here. He says, but do not forget this one thing. Now, Paul said, there's some things you need to forget. Peter says here, don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God's perspective of time. God's perspective of time. Of your life, of my life, is totally different than ours. And you'll never understand God's perspective in other areas of your life until you understand it in regards to God's perspective of time. It's totally different from ours. The King James Version is very blunt. It says, do not be ignorant of this one thing. This is one thing you don't want to be ignorant about. God is eternal. And God being eternal means He did not have beginning and He does not have ending. We cannot wrap our minds around that. We cannot fully comprehend that and understand that. A God without beginning, a God without ending. We have a beginning. However, we do not have an ending. I oftentimes say at a funeral service, there's a time that you did not exist. That time will never repeat itself again. You will always exist. Somewhere in eternity, you will exist. There was a time you didn't exist, but that time will never repeat itself again. See, humans are immortal. We have a beginning, but we do not have an ending. Peter was certainly referring here to Psalm chapter 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. God is not limited by time as we are. And He does not measure it according to our standards. He's not necessarily quick in doing His work. You may have discovered in your prayer life there are those prayers that are answered just like that. And there are other prayers that you may wait for many, many years to see those prayers come to fulfillment. But there's all the more rejoicing when that is actually... And sometimes God's getting you ready to answer your prayers. God's getting you ready to be able to answer your prayers. Think about it. God could have created the world in an instant, but He chose to do it over a six-day period. He could have delivered the Israelites out of Egypt in a moment, but He chose to spend 80 years training Moses for the task. And then because of the decision that they made, there was another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He could have sent the Savior into the world much sooner than He did, but according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, He did so when the set time, the appointed time, had fully come. The third chapter of Ecclesiastes reminds us that there is a time for everything. He has made everything beautiful in His time. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has also set eternity in the human heart, and no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. An extended period of time is called a season. There are seasons in your life. You probably don't recognize that if you're 30, 35 years and below. You may not fully recognize that. But you get a little bit older, you begin to recognize, hey, there are seasons of life. You know, we're in a season right now. It's called winter. As much as you may want to picnic in the park, I wouldn't recommend it. As much as you may want to go boating, I wouldn't recommend that either. And you know, the sun is out, you may say, you know, let's get the snow shovel, let's put out the lawn chairs, and let's do some sunbathing today. I can assure you that that's going to lead to frostbite and maybe to death if you're out there very long. While we recognize seasons in the weather and we make adjustments to them, we sometimes fail to synchronize to the spiritual seasons of our lives. There are God-ordained seasons in our lives. There are God-ordained seasons in our spiritual lives. To describe the original language of the New Testament, in order to describe time, uses two different words. So when you find the word time in the New Testament, it's one of these two words. It's chronos. Chronos is time that is measured by the clock. It's measured by the clock. And from that we get the English word chronology. Chronos measures the quantity of time. Right now it is 10:45. Some of you may be wondering in chronos, how much longer will Pastor be preaching? Let me give you a hint, until I'm done. As soon as I'm done. So there's chronos time, there's also kairos time, which describes time in characteristics, its qualities, rather than its quantity. This word is often translated season, which is, of course, a period of time with certain distinctive features. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul uses the word kairos, for he says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I will help you. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation." What is being said here is currently there is an open door policy. We're in the age of grace. There is an open door policy. If you're not saved today, you can get saved. You can give your heart to Christ today. What better day to do it than entering into a brand new year? There is an open door policy when it comes to coming to Christ. However, that could change tomorrow. It could change tomorrow for everyone, or it could change tomorrow just for you. We're in an age of grace, but you're also in a season of life as well. And we don't know when. We know when our birthday was. We don't necessarily know when our death day is, and most of us wouldn't want to know that either. You know, when it comes to the work of God in our lives and having His perspective, a thermometer can be a better instrument to use than a stopwatch. Instead of looking at your watch, I've had people tell me, if God doesn't change this in this amount of time, then I'm going to do this. I sat with a pastor when I was a presbyter who was ready to resign. He said, if this doesn't all change by this week, by next Sunday. And I said, brother, listen, if you're looking for everything to change in this church, it's been here for decades, by next Sunday, you might as well get your resignation together. Because guess what? It's not, everything's not going to change by next, unless Jesus comes. And so we sometimes tend to think that we can put God on the stopwatch and that we can tell God what to do. Psalm 27, verse 14 again says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." A couple of the verses I want to add here as I close. If you're in a time of, in a season of waiting upon God, those words of David in Psalm 27, verse 14 are great promise, but there's two others I want to share with you. If you're in this time of waiting, Romans 8, 28, Paul writes, and we know that all things, you may want to underline that, all things, not most things, not almost everything, but all things, God works for the good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You may say, how could God possibly take what's happened to me in 2017, and turn it around for my good? God can do that, all things. If you love God, if you've been called according to His purpose, if you're His child, God can take it. Again, not necessarily on this time frame, but you can move into another season. You know, we want everything to be better in a day, don't we? We want everything to be better in a day or in a week or in a month or in a certain period of time. But you can move into a new season, new Kairos time, and say, wow, look what God has done. Look the way God took that very difficult season of my life, and everything has turned around for the good. I wouldn't trade. I've had people say, I would not trade what I have been through for anything. I wouldn't sell it off for anything because of what God's done in my life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Then Philippians 2:13, another great promise to claim, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. God's at work in your life, even in the seasons of your life where it may not seem like things are going well, things are not going your way. Maybe 2017 was a banner year for you. It was just a great year. As you look over it, it was just a year of God's blessing. It was a year of health. It was a year of prosperity. If that's the case, give God thanks for that. But maybe you look over 2017 and you lost a loved one, or a relationship ended, or there was financial difficult times. Listen, don't leave 2017 and go into 2018 and say, oh, that must be the way it's going to be for me in 2018. Get God's perspective. Get God's perspective. And maybe someday we can come to the place of that dear lady who said, listen, I can't tell the difference between a blessing and a trial. A blessing and a trial. Three things I admonish you to do in 2018 is by placing first things first among those is by possessing a passion for God's presence in your life, by embracing and pursuing the plan of God for your life. Just don't drift through 2018. God's got a plan for you. And I believe with all my heart, God's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for our church. Not interested in living our lives looking at the past and looking at good things that may have happened in the past or great spiritual victories in the past. God's got good things for His church. He's got things for us to do, things for us to accomplish, people who need Jesus that He's calling us to reach in the Illinois Valley. And finally, by understanding His perspective on your life, and understanding that His sense of time is so different from our sense of time. Place first things first in 2018. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word, for the truth of Your Word, for the power of Your Word. And Lord, I just believe it with all my heart that this was for someone. It's certainly for Your Word's always for all of us. But I believe that there's at least some here today that this was a timely word for them, where they are in their life, where they are at the end of 2017 and going into 2018. There may be some who are here that say, you know, I don't know that I can hardly face another year. Lord, may they know today by the grace and the power of God that they can face another year. That, Lord, You're more powerful than anything that they're going through. Lord, that You're a God who can take and work for good everything that we have been through, because all things works together for the good to them that love God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Give us strength today. Give us strength today.